We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1 again and continuing on as we continue to work our way through chapter 1, verses 24 through 27 this morning as we examine, continuing to examine what Paul has addressed for us here. As we look at this section of Scripture, we've completed verses 15 through 23, which again is foundational in the preeminent aspect of Christ. Christ is preeminent in creation. Christ is preeminent in the church, and then Christ is preeminent in reconciliation. And now into verse 24 and through especially verse 27 that we'll look at this morning, Paul continues to build on that. What he talked about in 15 through 23 is instrumental for what he's going to communicate here in verse 24. Let's begin reading Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. It says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning to apply the truths that you have for us. Help us to understand what you are communicating through your word to us. Father, I pray this morning that you would give us your mind and your heart. Father, I pray that you would enable us to apply these truths, these principles, these words of yours to our hearts and to our lives. Father, we do thank you for the testimony of Paul and the life that he lived. We're not here to celebrate him or to praise him, but we are here to say he, by your grace, was an example to us and to so many others. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for so many others who, like Paul as well, have lived a life of an example of what it means to be a minister of the gospel. Father, give us boldness, give us courage, give us confidence in who you are and what you have given to us through your Son and through the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray this morning that you would be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Paul, after he concludes verses 15 through 23, again, speaking of the preeminent work of Jesus Christ, one of the applications that we can make directly from that is if Christ, or really not if as in we're not sure that it's really the case, since Christ is preeminent. He's preeminent in creation, he's preeminent in the church, he's preeminent in reconciliation. Since Christ is preeminent, what does that mean for me? What is that mandate of me? If we acknowledge, and we should, that Christ truly is preeminent in all things, that means that I'm not my own. That means that I am not my own person to possess, to do whatever I want. That means I am owned by him. That means I am controlled by him. That means everything I do must flow through the will of God that he has in my life. And so as Paul now begins into verse 24 through verse 27, he's going to be talking about some of the application of the preeminence of Christ. And so he says there in verse 24, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church," verse 25, "of which I became a minister." Now, as you begin to look at this, and maybe your translation may put this a little bit differently, but the word minister there, you may look at this and you may say, well, Paul's talking about being a minister for the cause of Christ, so maybe, in your mind, maybe you think, well, this is only talking about Paul being a pastor. Because if you maybe grew up like I did, you would have understood the word minister to be somebody who is doing what I'm doing. He wears the suit and tie, or maybe not. And he preaches, right? That's what you think, minister. That's what you're thinking when you see that word or when you hear that concept. And so verse 25, when Paul says, "of which I became a minister for the gospel," you may look at this and say, well, guess what? I'm off the hook today. So this is only talking about those people who are in pastoral ministry. Those are the ministers. So check out today because not talking about me. Well, unfortunately, that's not what Paul was communicating. Because the word that he uses, both here and in some preceding passages, as you look up in verse 23, when he says, of which Paul, I, Paul, became a minister, he's not talking about an elder. He's not talking about the presbyteros. He's not talking about the episkopos. He's not talking about a pastor. The word that he uses there is the Greek word diakonos. He's talking about a servant. He's talking about anybody who serves, anybody who ministers. That's the context. So when you read through this, if you're not careful, you may come to verse 25 and you may say, oh, well, verse 25, he says, I became a minister. Verse 23, he says, I became a minister. So this must be talking about pastors. But it's not. What Paul is addressing here is not a pastoral role. What Paul is addressing here is a servant role. It's a ministerial role in the fact that we are all called to minister for the cause of Christ. So the context of what Paul is dealing with here is this context of serving, ministering, laboring for the cause of Christ. And so Paul begins in verse 24, he's going to talk about the sufferings that he has. He's going to talk about how he responds to that. So number one in your outline is very simple. I'll give you lots of room, hopefully, to fill in some thoughts, but I didn't want to bog you down with different details in there. So number one, the attitude of ministry. The attitude of ministry. What does Paul talk about here? He is a minister for the cause of Christ. We can look at several different passages that Paul has talked about, that John talks about, that Peter talks about, that the author of Hebrews talks about. And we can look at those passages and we can see that clearly those who take a stand, those who minister, those who faithfully serve for the cause of Christ are going to face some consequences. The world is not clamoring for more people to be ministers for the gospel. The world is not clamoring for Christians to evidence themselves. In fact, we would probably say the opposite is true. The world today is trying to push down, trying to hold down, trying to force back those who would minister or those who would serve for the gospel. But in all of them, there is going to be these challenges that come. Anybody who has served, anybody who has ministered, anybody who has functioned for the cause of Christ, you understand that challenges come. And so Paul addresses right off the bat, here's the attitude you should have in ministry. Serving, whatever capacity. And he says this, I rejoice in my sufferings. So Paul says, I'm rejoicing in the ministry challenges, obstacles, difficulties that abound. If you've ever served in any capacity, even as much as in a church, you understand that there are challenges and difficulties that exist. Why? Because you're dealing with people. And even in our body, we have ministries that go on all the time, and we have challenges within them not from people out there. The person that lives across the street is not coming across and giving us difficulties. But from within ourselves, we can give each other difficulties, don't we? I mean, those challenges that we deal with on a regular basis, you're running a ministry, you're facilitating a ministry, you're trying to help, you give yourself to the cause of Christ, you say, I'm willing to serve in this capacity, and guess what? You have to deal with some challenges. All of us do. I cannot think of one aspect of ministry that is just free of difficulties. They all have them. But what does Paul tell us here? I'm a minister for the gospel. I'm a minister for the cause of Christ. He's not talking, I don't think, in this context about working within a church context. He's talking about the advance of the gospel here. But he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in the difficulties. I rejoice in the circumstances that bog me down or are challenging to me or are persecuting to me within this cause of Jesus Christ. I have to admit that as I've studied this week, as I've looked at this passage before, I want to tell Paul, you know what? Kudos to you, buddy. Because Dave Dietz does not always do that. Right? I mean, I look at life, I look at ministry, I look at the challenges that exist. I would argue that 95% of the challenges and frustrations and difficulties that maybe I go through as a pastor, 95% of them are not coming from out there. They come from within, other believers. That's life. We have to live with one another. We have to deal with one another. We have to work with one another. And Paul says, I'm not even talking about within the church. I'm talking about people out there. The challenges of advancing the gospel, the challenges and the persecution that are coming from making the gospel known. But he says, in my sufferings, in my persecutions, in my difficulties, I rejoice. He reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. In all our afflictions, I am overflowing with joy. Remember what James communicates to us in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You ever read that passage and think, you know what, Lord, I'm pretty content with where I'm at. I'm pretty happy in the maturity level I think I've achieved, so I'm done with all the trials and tribulations and problems. We have difficulties in life. We have challenges in life. Yet God is working on us, working to enable us to become like him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so Paul addresses right off the bat, here's the attitude of ministry. You're going to be a minister for the cause of Christ. You're going to minister the gospel. You're going to minister for me and for my sake. Guess what? You're going to face problems. And Paul says, I rejoice because my life is being used for the cause of Christ. Then number two, he talks about the cost of ministry. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. So what does Paul communicate to us about this ministry that he has? He's called, verse 23, I'm called to be a minister. Verse 25, I'm become a minister according to the stewardship of God. What does Paul communicate to us? There's going to be difficulties. There are going to be sufferings that take place. I'm convinced that in American churches, the vast majority of the afflictions, the suffering, the persecutions that believers believe they face, the majority of them come from within. Within the body of believers. That's where the majority of their challenges come. But the context of what Paul is talking about is the context of taking the gospel to an unsaved world. The persecutions and the difficulties and the challenges that abound in this world. And so Paul says here, I rejoice in my sufferings. Why was Paul suffering? Why was he facing persecution? Why was he facing difficulties? Because he was taking the gospel to the unsaved world. He was living out for the unsaved world. He was living out for those people he came in touch with, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says some interesting things here in verse 24. He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. So we look at that on the surface and we say, wait a second. Is Paul somehow insinuating that the penalty or the payment of Christ dying on the cross, that somehow that was insufficient? Is Paul trying to communicate to us that Christ didn't fully take everything, Christ didn't fully take care of everything, and now Paul is trying to make up for Christ what Christ couldn't do? Because you could read through verse 24 where it says, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. And if you're not careful, you could interpret that to say somehow Christ's payment was not sufficient. That's not what Paul is saying. That's not what Paul is communicating at all. What Paul is trying to communicate is this. The unsaved world, primarily driven by Satan, but the unsaved world has poured out or is continuing to pour out its anger, frustration, animosity, hostility against the things of God. Remember, as we looked at last week, as Paul communicated there in verse 21, and you who once were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he's reconciled some of us to him. Christ has reconciled us to him, but there are others who are still this way, hostile, alienated, and doing evil deeds. How do they demonstrate that? They demonstrate that in their attacks and in their persecutions and in the sufferings that believers have to face. And so when Paul communicates here in verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings because I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, he's not saying somehow Christ's death was not sufficient. Christ's death was perfectly sufficient. But we still live in a fallen world. We still live in a world that is hostile to the things of God. We still live in a world that is angry or has hatred to the things of God. And so Paul says, if you're going to minister like I am ministering, you're going to face some hostility. Because they are really gearing that or gauging that towards the things of Christ. You go out to this world, you go to your job site, you go to your neighbor, you go to the community that you live in, and you share with them the gospel. They're not sitting there going, oh, praise the Lord, somebody has finally come and told us about this. What's going to happen? There's going to be persecution. There's going to be troubles. There's going to be difficulties that you face. And Paul communicates here, I rejoice in those sufferings, but you need to be aware, he would say, that if you're going to minister for the cause of Christ, you are going to suffer. This is why he communicates to us in 2 Timothy 3:10-13. You who, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings. Then he goes on, he says, and indeed all who desire, verse 12, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus will do what? They're going to be persecuted. Can we make, is it right for us to make the assessment that part of the reason why the American church has not faced more persecution is in part because maybe they're not sharing Christ like they need to? I know there's another element of that, that our country has been generally moral, generally Christian, generally amicable to the things of God. But as that is shifting, and if you know anything about our culture today, you realize that is shifting drastically. And what's going to happen? The same thing that was true that Paul communicated to Timothy here is true for us. We need to be aware, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, all who desire to share the gospel of Christ Jesus, are going to be persecuted. He says there in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Christ communicated this concept as well in John 15:18-16:4. And Paul also says in 2 Corinthians 1:5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That's a great passage for us to remember. Yes, there will be persecution. Yes, there will be difficulties. Yes, people will say things about us and persecute us and maybe even kill us. But as much as we have that persecution because they hate Christ, we have much more from the cause of Christ that he comforts us, he encourages us, he helps us. And so we begin to think about the suffering that is taking place in our world today. Just some scenarios that I wanted to present. As Paul mentions here, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister. So Paul says, I'm filling up what is lacking, and if you want to live godly, if you want to live for the cause of Christ, if you want to live faithfully for the things of God, guess what? You are going to suffer for his name. A man by the name of C.T. Studd, at age 53, as he left for Africa, said this, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. C.T. Studd didn't necessarily die as a martyr. He died older in life. But his truth there as he left for his mission in Africa is still the same. Some of you may remember a man by the name of Jim Elliot, remembering in the fact that you were around when this took place. But Jim Elliot, 28 years old, on January 8, 1956, was killed by the Aki Indians as he was going to take the gospel, the good news, to these in the tribal lands, a man who suffered and died for the cause of Christ. Some of you will remember just a few years ago, a couple in the Philippines by the name of Martin and Gracia Burnham. They were New Tribes missionaries, in fact, acquaintances of Dave and Nancy's on some level. They were kidnapped, and eventually Martin was killed for the cause of Christ, who they were, what they were doing. Maybe some of you heard about this story a few years ago, April 28th, 2007. Three men in Turkey, Nakadi Aydin, Uğur Yüksel, and Tilman Geski. They were two men and a pastor who were meeting together for a Bible study. And Pastor Aydin was a father of two and was meeting with another Turkish man, Uğur, and a German man, Tillman, and they met in an office. They had five Muslim teenagers who had begun to attend this Bible study and showed interest in their Bible study. And on this particular day, on April 28th, 2007, they arrived in time for their Bible study around 10 o'clock. After Nakati, the pastor had read a chapter from the Bible. This is a story from the Voice of Martyrs. The assault began. It says, the boys tied up the three men and tied their hands and feet to the chairs, and they videoed their work on their cell phones, and they tortured these three men for almost 3 hours. Tillman was stabbed 156 times. Pastor Aiden was stabbed 99 times, and Uger's stabs were too numerous to count. They were disemboweled, emasculated, fingers were chopped off, their noses, mouth, and other body parts were sliced open, all while being videotaped while the other ones were having this done to them. Finally, their throats were sliced from ear to ear. But it's interesting, as the article goes on in the Voice of Martyrs, it says this, but the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Shortly after the massacre, the story hit the front pages of the largest newspapers in Turkey, and the widow of Getsky was able to tell reporters she did not want revenge against those who had killed her husband. Instead, she said this, "Oh God, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In a country, it says, in a country where blood for blood revenge is as normal as breathing, many, many reports have come to the attention of the church and how this comment of Getsky's widow has changed lives. One Turkish columnist wrote this, "She did in one sentence what 1,000 missionaries in 1,000 years could never do, allowing forgiveness to come because of the suffering of her husband." Some of you have followed, no doubt, the story of Pastor Saeed, American Iranian-born pastor who pastored here in America. On July 12th, his wife, Pastor Saeed, had been taken, was arrested in Iran for his involvement with the house churches, was interrogated, was tortured, has been threatened. Some of you have seen this in the news, this ongoing report, this ongoing story as it unfolds. But his wife said this. She said, "When it first happened, I felt anger. She said, I cursed his captors. I wanted God's judgment." But she said, "Over the next few months, I prayed to God and read through the Psalms. I read David's call to God, destroy my enemies. And the Lord touched my heart and said, that's not the way. I want you to look at Saeed's captors in a different way, in the way that I see them." Learning to forgive those who are thought to be persecuting her husband has been a long journey for her, she says. But she also says the past 3 years of her life has brought her closer to God than ever. And spiritually, it is the best time of her life. A woman who's left here in the States, living in Utah, I believe, with two of her children while her husband serves in prison. July 16th of this last summer, a church in India is ransacked by a group of Hindus. The men entered the building during a youth service, ransacked the church, physically harmed the pastor and several of the youth, broke the steeple and other church furniture. They then threatened the church personnel with dire consequences if the church did not close down. This summer as well, in Mosul, Iraq, a mass exodus of Christians from the city, the second largest city in Iraq. The Muslim fanatics who had taken over the city, calling themselves the Islamic State, issued an ultimatum to the city's Christians earlier this month, saying that if they did not leave by Saturday, July 19th, they must convert to Islam, pay a fine, or face death by the sword. It says this, as of Tuesday of that time when this was written, most of the city's estimated 3,000 Christians had fled. They marked their homes with this symbol, the Arabic symbol of the noon, representing them as the Nazarenes. In fact, here's a video of the update from what is happening with those Christians who have been replaced or displaced there in Iraq.
I'm Joseph Park, a team leader here with Samaritans First in northern Iraq, and I just want to show you some of the living conditions here on February the 20th of the people who have fled ISIS. As you can see behind me, there's a lot of mud, there's snow in the mountains, there's freezing rain coming down right now, and the conditions are very poor at best. But I just want to thank you because of what you've been able to do with your prayers and support. Samaritan's First has brought tarps, winter jackets, blankets, and other basic needs for the people. So on behalf of the people, thank you.
Many of you will remember just a few weeks ago, February 15th, 2015, when 21 Coptic Christians were taken to the beaches there in Egypt and beheaded. And so we read things like what Paul says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." And as I've watched and I've read and looking at different things, Voice of the Martyrs, different posts that they have, different things that are happening, my challenge this week that God has worked on my heart is when I am frustrated and I am weighed down with the challenges of ministry, and I realize that the vast majority of the difficulties that I face are coming from within just the functionality of church life, it ashames me to think that somehow I would look at this and say, oh, I'm suffering for the Lord. And I'm not. I'm not living in a tent, displaced with my family, trying to figure out what we're going to do for our next meal. My wife isn't sitting here today saying, my husband's in prison somewhere, and I was really hard mad at these people. I was really angry at these people, but this has been the best time of my life as God has drawn me to them. I'm not the brother that we talked about a few weeks ago of two of these men who sits there and says, we forgive them because of what they've done. Obviously, we were counted worthy by God. And so as believers, as Christians, we must be careful as we look at verse 24. When we look at this and we say, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Oh, yes, I'm suffering for the cause of Christ in doing whatever we're doing. When we look around the world and we see people who truly are living out the gospel as ministers of the gospel, and we see them suffering and we see them going through some of these difficult things. And so Paul communicates to us, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in the shipwrecks. I rejoice in the persecution. I rejoice in being thrown out of the cities. I rejoice in being put in prison. Remember, where is he writing this from? He's writing it from prison. And he says, I'm rejoicing because I'm a gospel minister for the cause of Christ, and I want to live my life for him. It was interesting, one of the other articles I read from the Voice of the Martyrs was from February 27th, 2015, and it was of persecution of churches and Christians in Niger. And they talked to one of the teenagers afterwards, and he responded this way. He said, I guess God has found us worthy, and in that we rejoice. I was thinking this week, I mean, just thinking through this, and I thought, what would happen? What would take place if somebody barged through these doors, broke up our service, did something to me, did something to the women in this church, did whatever? Would we rejoice? Would we be glad because God somehow counted us worthy to suffer for his cause? Does anybody care in Caledonia that we are meeting today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? I mean, does that impact anybody's life? No. I don't think we're sitting here in fear of some group may walk in here today and do this. But there are Christians all around the world who live each day in this same mindset, in this same thought, and they rejoice just like Paul did. And so God says to us, Christ says to us, you know what? You want to be a minister for my cause? You want to be somebody who proclaims the gospel for me? You need to be prepared that you are going to face some kind of persecution, some kind of suffering. It reminds us to pray for those that we minister to and for, that God would work in their hearts and lives. Pray for those who are being persecuted for the cause of Christ. Number three, the stewardship of ministry. So we have the attitude of ministry, and then we have the cost of ministry. Number three, the stewardship of ministry. The heart of what Paul is trying to communicate here, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. So now Paul says, here's the attitude, the way I'm responding to the suffering that I'm going through, the cost of this ministry that I have that God has called me to do. But Paul communicates in verse 25 that it's a stewardship. Well, the concept behind the word stewardship is that we are overseeing something. Something has been given to us that we need to steward. We need to manage. God has given this to us. Well, what is the stewardship of this ministry? What has God called us to do? All of us should be ministers of the gospel. Again, this is not exclusive to pastors. This is not an elder job. This is not a pastor's job. This is anybody who's going to be a minister for the cause of Christ, who's taking the gospel to this world. Paul says, you are a steward. And so he says here in verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the word of God fully known. You say, well, what's that mean? The word of God fully known. Verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so Paul says here, the stewardship that is given to him is to make the word of God fully known. Well, what part of God's word needs to be made fully known? I mean, we look at that and we say, Paul, what does that mean? The word of God being made fully known. In the context of which Paul is communicating to us, remember, they're coming out of the Old Testament. They're coming into the New Testament. There's been a lot of things that were foreshadowed, a lot of things that were looked forward to, a lot of things that we looked forward to having, the Messiah that was going to come, the foreshadowing of all those things. And now, Paul says, that has come, and now we're going to make known this mystery that has been hidden for years. We're going to make known the gospel of what God has done. The mystery that has been hidden for ages, but now has been revealed to the saints. John 14, verse 23 says this, Jesus answered them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. If you were living at that time and Christ spoke those words to you, there would have been a confusion of, what are you talking about? You're going to come and you're going to make your home with us. You're going to somehow dwell with us. You're going to live with us. There's this idea of this mystery that is being unfolded. Paul talks about this as well in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. So you say, what is this mystery? This mystery that was hidden in the Old Testament that was foreshadowed and people would talk about the Messiah that was going to come, this mystery that's now been coming of age and now has come. And Paul says, I'm a steward of the gospel to make this known, to make the gospel fully known. Well, what's this mystery? Well, he gives that to us in verse 27. To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. How does this mystery described? It's the riches of this glorious mystery. And here's the mystery that's been revealed. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glorious message of the gospel is this. Christ can dwell in you. Jesus Christ came and he lived a perfect sinless life. He died on the cross for your sins. And now he can live and reside within us. His Holy Spirit lives within us. That's the mystery that's been revealed to us. The gospel that has been made fully known. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, Paul comments this way. You who, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the first part of this mystery, this glorious message is this, Christ in you. But there's a second part as well, which is this, the hope of glory. Because Christ is in you, because his Spirit dwells within you, you have a confidence, a hope, an expectation of this glory that is going to come. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word hope in Titus 2:13 is the same concept, the same word here, the hope of glory. It's a confident expectation. So Paul says, I'm a minister for the gospel. It's been now this mystery that was hidden for all these years has now been made fully known. Christ has died. Christ has paid the penalty. Christ has fulfilled it. And now his Spirit has been given. And this is the beautiful message of the gospel. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. I have God living, dwelling within me because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, my faith, my trust in him. And Paul says, I'm a minister of the gospel to share that with other people. Do we have people alive today who lived through the Old Testament times? No, we don't. But we have people alive today who clearly do not know and understand the gospel. And Paul says, you are to be a minister like me. I'm a minister of the gospel to make the word of God fully known to those we come in contact with. So a question we could ask ourselves is this. How are we doing that? How are we making the word of God fully known to those that we come in contact with? Or is part of the reason why we don't face any persecution from the outside world because we're not actually making the word of God fully known? Remember when I was in college, the president would make a statement this way: the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. And I've thought a lot about this week. Through this passage, through this context, through this understanding, we have a lot of challenges in church. It's the facts of life. No church is perfect. It never will be. But how many of our problems are caused in-house versus how many of our problems are caused because we're taking the message to a dying world? Do we get more upset? Do we get more time consumed for things that maybe don't matter in a church? Or are we more consumed with the fact that Caledonia is dying and going to hell today? And we're upset about some issue, some problem, something within a ministry that we run or within a relationship that we have. It's not to say that things don't matter in church. But I wonder if the American church isn't facing the persecution that other people are facing because we're not engaging the world like those people are. Is it more evident, more real in a Muslim country? Absolutely. I understand that. But we are all to be ministers of the gospel, myself included. And the challenge I face is to say, you know what? I need to make sure that I am living in the world. I exist. People in Caledonia know who I am, not because it's me, but because I'm taking the gospel to them, because I'm sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. I know one of the things people joke about, I don't drink coffee, I understand that, but I drink hot chocolate. I never really drank a lot of that before, but as I'm getting older, I guess I'm drinking more of that, maybe like you do with coffee. But one of the things that I enjoy is when I walk into Bigby, and usually in the morning, if I'm meeting with somebody, is being greeted with Pastor Dave. Hey, Pastor Dave. And it's not because it's me. That's not this point at all. Because there's a connection that's being made that slowly over time you can begin to build relationships with people in this community. And all of us need to have the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ to say, you know what? A lot of the problems that happen in church are minuscule and minimal compared to the fact and the reality that people today in Caledonia are going to die and go to hell. And do we get more upset and more frustrated by the interpersonal problems in church than we do about the fact that somebody in Caledonia is dying without the gospel? That's being a minister of the gospel. That's what Paul talks about here when he says, I rejoice in my sufferings. And I've had to work my way through this week to say, Dave, as you think about being in pastoral ministry, and as you think about the different things that come your way, the different emails, the different phone calls, the different conversations that you have, the different challenges, as I thought about this last night, sitting there complaining to God that I had to teach children Sunday school this morning, which I was, fussing. Why isn't there anybody who wants to step up and teach children Sunday school? Why am I teaching 4 to 5 and 6, 7 and 8 and 9 year olds? I'm the pastor. I shouldn't have to do this. This is my suffering. This is my persecution. And the Holy Spirit knocks me upside the head and says, Dietz, you're an idiot. That is not suffering. And if we're honest, there's many of us who think that same way. We sit there and we think about this is our problem or that problem or this issue or this, whatever it may be, And the reality of the fact is that 5 minutes from here, less than that, today, somebody will die and they will go to hell. Were we an effective minister of the gospel? That's the suffering that Paul's talking about. That's the persecution that he's calling us to face. We read these examples of Pastor Saeed. We read these examples of these Turkish men. We read these examples of the people in Iraq and the city of Mosul being evicted and displaced in their crowds and their cities. And we look at this and we say, you know what? Am I sharing what Paul's talking about here? Am I sharing the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory? And I have to confess to you that I'm just as convicted about this week as anybody else should be. That I fuss and complain and whine in my head about, oh my word, one more thing to deal with. How dare I compare that to the suffering that Paul is talking about? And I'm afraid that if some of us are honest as well, that's the same spot we find ourselves in. We consider what we go through as suffering when what we're going through is just the issues of life and relationship problems and challenges. But ministering for the cause of Jesus Christ to a dying world is what God has called us to do. The riches of the glory of this mystery. Are there challenges in church life? Yes. That doesn't mean that suddenly church is going to become perfect or that we shouldn't deal with problems, we shouldn't deal with issues. But as a church, my prayer is that we would be more focused on the fact that we live in a dying world than in the fact that we have some type of thing or some type of frustration that is going on and taking place. And I hate, just being fairly honest, I hate when I'm wrestling through something and I have to preach a text and God smacks me on the head and says, Dave, you're doing the same thing. Because I do that. I get an email, I get a phone call, I get a conversation, I think, ah, come on, what's the problem? And I read this, and it's tempting to sit there and say, oh, suffering right along with you, Paul. No, I'm not. Our suffering, our persecution should be coming from the world because we're engaging them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ, because we're actively involved in those lives of unsaved people. And if we're not careful, we as believers can just exist through our life and never actually become the ministers of the gospel that Paul talks about here that he is. And again, it's not a pastoral thing. It's a diakonos thing. It's a servant of Jesus Christ thing. All of us should be engaging this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should then rejoice when we receive those persecutions and sufferings and problems and trials because we are sharing with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. May you be encouraged, as I don't know that I've been encouraged, but convicted that, you know what? Dietz, pull it together. Engage this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of us in this room today. What would happen to Caledonia, Alto, Kentwood, wherever, if each one of us became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ and engaged our world with that gospel? We would see a great impact for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Father, I pray that you would help us, encourage us. Father, I pray that you would give us your heart and mind on this matter, that you have called us to share the gospel and be ministers of the gospel. If we are saved and we know Christ as our Savior, that's our goal, to share him, make him known. Father, I pray that you would encourage us that way. Help us to be faithful ministers for you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.